if I'm not really prepared as well as I should be this morning for this word, it's Patty's fault. Because she is really not doing too well for Patty. She's really hurting a lot, and she's desiring a lot of attention. And so it kind of distracted me yesterday from preparing something. But that's really not true. Keep Patty in your prayers. She really, when Patty asks for her pain medicine, well, that means she's hurting. And she had two babies with nothing. No pain medicine, nothing at all. So my wife is pretty strong, and she's hurting pretty bad, or she would be here this morning. So pray for her. And I know it's just going to be a matter of a few days and time, but she described the therapy yesterday as a torture chamber, you know? So anyway, I want to share some things. And Father Don was praying for me and this morning, and just had a real word about the warfare that's going on around us. And I don't think we're unique in that there is warfare, powerful, intense warfare going on in the heavenlies. And it's manifesting itself in our lives, our families, our homes, in our neighborhood, our community, the church, worldwide, everywhere. There is just an intense warfare going on. And I know that God wants us to be engaged in that. Not that we, there are ways that we fight and that we stand and believe and trust in God, and we don't put a demon behind every bush. But we also know that there is a reality of spiritual warfare. And so I want to share a little about that. This was the sermon I was going to do a couple weeks ago, and We actually just did. We just felt like it was time to go to war, and we all went to war with one another and for one another, and not with one, for one another. And we've probably been at war with one another on the way to church or something, or before we got there. And but we went to war for one another, and it was a powerful time in the Lord. But I think God really wants to revisit this and let us talk about just a little bit, and encouraging. You're going to go, I've heard that stuff all my life. That's good. It's time to hear it again. Jesus kept saying that. Again, I say unto you. One of the things that it helps us to hear sometimes things over and over is to be prepared. It helps us to be prepared. And, we had that, there was one of the sermons I did a couple months ago, and we talked about the things that we're going to be doing coming up to have our church to get engaged and to strengthen our leadership and to engage the future. And we talked about, that planning is good. We do planning, but scheduling and planning is not always, things aren't going to always go the way we think. So we have to not only schedule and plan, but we have to be prepared. And Steve Antonello, when I talked to him the other night and after this, or the morning after the shooting occurred, he said, him and Bridget went out and they prayed, and who else went with you? Robert and Robert Mayo. They went out and they prayed, but Steve said in his heart, he said, I just felt prepared, felt like God had prepared us, and I felt, that there wasn't fear, that his heart was prepared, and that's really a part of what happens when God equips us. And that's what I believe God wants to do. He wants us to be prepared for whatever the future is, because we can't always, there was no schedule for a murder in front of their home. There was no plan for that. Wasn't in the plans. Wasn't what Bridget was planning for homeschool lesson that day. Or Carmel. It wasn't a plan, but it happened. And so they needed to be prepared in the Word of God, deep in their hearts, the power of the Holy Spirit, deep in their hearts, so that they could, so they could handle this thing. Because, these are the kind of things that drive you, they can drive you insane if you don't know God. Literally insane. And pull you into the evil that goes on. So, I think God wants to prepare us, and I'm just going to read a few scriptures. We gave out some scriptures and some of the metaphors that that are used and that the scriptures use and some that I'm going to use as to help us to understand spiritual warfare a little bit better. But so I want you to read all of those if you have a time and opportunity at home. I just really encourage you to do that. And I'm just going to read part of Ephesians 6. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Which is the Word of God. People, I got to tell you this. You need the Word of God. This Sunday sermon is not enough. Your Bible study that you may go to during the week anywhere, it's not enough. The Word of God, every day, the more you put it into your heart, into your life, into your family, and apply that Word of God in your life, the more you do that, the better you're going to be prepared when warfare is swirling all around you. The Word of God. And there's these other weapons that God has given to us, and we're going to talk about some of them. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. In order that you may stand strong against the methods, the strategies, the military type strategies, the schemes, the wiles, the devices of the devil. Now just something, this scripture in the King James, I believe in the King James translation, it says the wiles of the devil. You know? And I remember when I first got saved and I was down in New Orleans, and you know, I was just like I was just zealous. I had no wisdom at all. Zero. None. But I was really zealous for the Lord. So I just went everywhere I could, you know, preaching and talking to people about Jesus and screaming for people to repent. I mean, I was just like, you know, just full of Jesus. And it really was Jesus. There just wasn't any wisdom there for me. And I remember I used to preach in this little homeless place down in the French Quarter. And it was a little a place where they ministered to the homeless. And they would have a few people come there. And they would always have, you know, somebody preach. Like little guys come in. And anybody that wanted to preach could preach there. So I would go there to preach. And I didn't know how to preach, but I would hear some of these other guys preaching, and this one guy, he preached on this passage, you know, from Ephesians 6, and he's like, and he was just fired up. I mean, he was fired up being preaching. So he said, we have got to use the weapons that God has given us so we can stand against the wiles of the devil, because that devil is wild. He's wild. You better do something, because he's wild. He's going to get you. You better know what you're doing. And he was just preaching a storm. And he said, and the whole thing was on how the devil was wild. And you know, it says the wiles of the devil. It's talking about the devices and stuff. But it was a pretty good sermon anyway, you know. Because the devil, he's wild. He'll go after you. He doesn't care. And his goal isn't just to keep you out of church on Sunday morning or keep you from studying your Bible. His goal is for you to be dead, to be out. And his goal, when you see and you hear about something like what happened out here with this young boy and the other four young men that were involved in that, that he wanted to take them out. This was a plan of the enemy, to take those kids out. To stop them. Now, some of them, they'll have an opportunity when they're in prison to hear the gospel and to repent. And I pray that they've lived their life out for Christ and they'll hear that, because there's so many good people going into the prison. But their life in this part of the world, if they're found guilty of murder, and this young boy that was killed, it's over here. And the enemy has succeeded in that sense. So we need to understand his goals, his desires what he's trying to do. Why is there warfare? Because he wants to set himself up as God in the temple, in God's holy temple. He wants to set himself up as God. And there's a lot you can read about that in Daniel, in Luke, about the abomination of desolation. It's always been the desire of Satan to set himself up as God, to take out our knowledge and the reality of who God really is and who we know that God is. This was written to the Ephesians, and I just want to share just a brief little blurb here about what we're going to be doing on Wednesday nights at Connections, both with the youth and with the adults. And the book that we're using for the adults is called Paul, a Novel. And it's a historical novel. It's a very biblical book, but it shares, it gives a lot of insight. He did a lot of research into where things were going on in the towns, the cities, and the way people might have acted leading up to a biblical example or something that's totally right out of the scriptures and use of the scriptures. But it's really a good study, and I encourage you to go. And you'll read a lot in there about Ephesus and how it was, as far as we know, what it was like, what life was like there, and how people responded and interacted with one another. And very, very good and very interesting. But Ephesus, one of the things about Ephesus in the time of that the scriptures were written and that Paul was writing this stuff, it bore the title of the first greatest metropolis of Asia. It was distinguished because of the temple of Diana, who had her chief shrine there. There was also a large theater or like a coliseum there, where probably 50,000 people could come and see what was going on. And in their days, entertainment many times was instead of going like to football games like we do today, they would go and watch fights between wild beasts and sometimes between human beings and wild animals. And so with Diana there and with all this weird stuff going on with people killing each other and watching people get killed, it's no wonder that Paul wrote about spiritual warfare. That his understanding of what was going on, that it wasn't just the flesh and blood, the things going on in the flesh, but that there was a spiritual power and those spiritual powers were real and they drew people to them. And so it's not really surprising that he would write this stuff to the Ephesians specifically. Not that spiritual warfare is not mentioned in other places, which I'm going to share with you in a moment. There are many metaphors that are used in the scriptures, and we're going to talk about those in a minute, that help us to understand that Paul used. He used metaphors from the world. He used examples from things that were going on in the world to teach people the reality of spiritual warfare and how they should engage in it. And there are several of those that are used in the scripture, but I was thinking when I was preparing this, I was thinking about some of us like to understand and to fight spiritual battles, we have to understand strategy, because there is, like, and if you read about Paul and you read about him and others in the Bible, you understand how Paul, when he was guided and led by the Holy Spirit, that he would have to respond through the power of the Holy Spirit. He would have to know what God was saying to respond to something that the enemy was doing or to the purpose and the plans of the enemy. And the same thing with Jesus when he went out into the desert. And I thought about, how in chess, there's a strategy. You have to know how to win. And I was reading one of the chess masters, he was writing about chess matches, and he said, when playing a game of chess, it's always important to not get rushed and make a simple mistake. And sometimes when we're in spiritual battle, we may, you know, the first thing we may do is not the right thing to do. We get in too much of a hurry. He says, too often a chess player will see a good or decent move and jump quickly to make that move. What's often is overlooked is making the best move possible. In other words, what we do when you're fighting a spiritual battle is what you're doing, is it the right thing to do? Is it the first thing you should do? Is the first thing, you know, prayer? Is the first thing, you know, like if you see demonic activity in someone is the first thing that you do, you know, to jump on top of them and start casting demons out of them? Or does God call you to pray, you know, for them, for that person? Or is God saying to, you know, to bring them into counseling or to, you know, to bring the word and to speak the word to them? You know, it's just, you understand what I'm saying? There's just we really need to know what the right move is when we're involved in spiritual warfare. And if things are going on in our family, if we're in our home, if there's spiritual stuff going on in our home, what is the first move? What's the right move to make? You know, before we, again, maybe rush into something. If we even in church, in our services here, when, you know, we do spiritual battle here every Sunday. Every Sunday. And those that are praying for us, we hear there's spiritual warfare going on over here where the clergy are praying, in the back, where the prayer teams are praying at the Eucharist, in the when we come in and worship God. He said, the scripture says that he inhabits the praises of his people. That's warfare. It's beginning. That's the beginning of warfare. When we come in to into the procession, you know, through the processional today, this morning, as we went out there to that place where murder was committed, you know, we were doing spiritual warfare. We didn't go out there so we could, you know, attract attention in the neighborhood or try to, you know, make some kind of a statement to the government. We went out there because it was a spiritual battle, and we tread our feet in those places, and we declared the word of God there so that cleansing could happen. And so for the enemy to understand, listen, we're going to be here. We're going to declare the truth of God. You're not going to discourage us from doing it. You're not going to discourage the families that live there. We're going to be here. We're going to be here in the name and in the authority of Jesus Christ. We're going to be here. And so, you know, we come in, but every Sunday when we come in, that's why it's really important for you to be here on time so that you can come in the processional. Every processional is a spiritual warfare. It's declaring who we are. And it's saying, we're going up to the altar. We're going to the mountain of God to hear the word, to receive the word. And, you know, I've talked about this before, about, you know, that several churches and a lot of CEC churches, they have in their narthex, they have embedded in the marble in their narthexes an image of a dragon. Because that's a historical way. The church has always seen the processional as warfare. And they have this dragon there, and they come in and they all step. And they stomp on the foot, on the head of the serpent as they come in. It's warfare. It symbolizes warfare. And you go, you know, well, why didn't it say that in the Bible? Well, you know, a lot of things and the symbols and the signs that we use, they came about because there was no Bibles. There were no Bibles. People for 1,400 years didn't have a Bible. They didn't have Bibles. They had symbols. So Christianity came to us through symbols and signs, and that's why we still use a lot of those symbols in here today. But it's important that we know what we're doing. You know, it's important that we know that the processional is about warfare, that praise and worship, singing songs is about warfare, that the Eucharist is about warfare, that our prayers it's about warfare, that we're declaring the victory of Jesus in every step of our service, in every time, everything that we do. that it's not just the preaching. The preaching may be good one week and it may be bad the next week. Doesn't matter. The Word of God is going to be spoken. We're going to read the Scriptures. We're going to declare the truth. We're going to do warfare when we say the creed. We're saying the creed to every, you know, to every demonic spirit. We're saying it so that we can hear it and encourage one another in what we believe. We're saying it so that God knows. We're saying it in front of God as a witness to God and saying, God, we believe in you. No matter what it's been like, no matter what our life has been like, no matter who gets murdered in front of my house, no matter what my family life has been like, no matter how much of a struggle it's been like, Lord, we believe in you. We believe in you. It's warfare. So, you know, it's important. All these things, it's important. There's so many ways to do it. And they're not just at church. And we got to do warfare at home. We got to do warfare in our daily lives. Because that's where you're really going to get hit. Also about chess, he writes that people in general have a tendency to look for the easiest path to follow. Does that sound like me and you? I don't want to do the hard stuff, the fasting and the praying and the maybe reading some, you know, the daily readings or some devotionals. You know, that's I just come to church on Sunday. That's the easiest way. We take the easiest way. While there may be an option to skewer your opponent's pieces, you may have overlooked the possible checkmate in two more moves that you could have made. This tendency to leap towards the first move that appears to you is a mistake that many inexperienced chess players will make. And I just thought, you know, it's really interesting. Because I've always admired, I can't play chess. You know, some of you are, I mean, I don't play chess. Some of you probably are chess masters. I look out there and see some intensity. And you need to understand the next time you play chess, you know that it's a way God is teaching you to do spiritual warfare. Do spiritual warfare. So, I want to say this, that the main device that Satan uses is deception. And you know, it's so, people go, well, you know, I know I'm not deceived. Well, right, you don't, you know you're not. That shows me you are. When I think I'm not, I can't be deceived. I'm, what, too smart? Been a Christian too long or long enough? Think that I can't be deceived? I wake up every morning knowing how easily I'm deceived. That's why I was talking about, you know, a few weeks ago about when we make these major decisions in our life, that we bring in counsel, that we ask and we talk to those that have a spiritual place in our life, a place of leadership, that we don't just do things. The Bible says there's safety in a multitude of counsel, that we don't just go say, you know, I mean, drives me nuts. People that say, listen, God may speak to you, but if God has spoken to you about something, he is really, really able to confirm it, and it'll line up with what the Bible says. But God can confirm what he's saying. But people that go around saying, God told me this, God told me that, but it's so unbiblical. Like, you know, I've been around this. It's happened so many times where, you know, pastors or women that know pastors, they go, well, you know, God has told us we're supposed to be together, but he's married. Been married for 30 years, but God told me we're supposed to be together. God showed me in a dream, a vision. I've had some people tell me some wild dreams and visions to justify what they want to do in their flesh. Sometimes we just eat too much pizza or spaghetti. And we go to, you know, we wake up and we go, we had a dream. Well, you know what? Go find somebody to help you interpret that dream. before you go thinking that God has told you to leave your husband or wife, or to go and to be together and have an affair with somebody, or whatever it is that's so unbiblical, or to, you know, whatever it can be. I mean, whatever. All these evil things that people do. Well, God showed me to do it. I'm supposed to do it. Whatever. They're deceived. We can all be deceived, though. May not be on that big of a scale, but we can all be deceived. And he uses three devices, basically, to deceive us. And the one is subtlety, doubt, and lies. That's how the enemy deceives us. Through subtlety, doubt, and lies. I'm going to give you some scriptures, and I've got these written down for you. And I'm not going to read all of them, but I want to read a little bit of some of them. First, in subtlety. In Genesis 3, starting in verse 13, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Now this is the first real reference that we have of spiritual warfare in the scripture, Genesis 3, especially Genesis 3:15. But Eve was deceived through subtlety, through this serpent subtly coming, looking innocent. Looking like, you know, maybe he had the truth. And you can again go back and read the verse Genesis 3, 1 through 15. Read the whole thing. And you'll see the subtlety that's there. He's subtle. In 2 Corinthians 11 and 3. "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Paul uses that example from Genesis 3 about Eve being deceived and says to the people that he's speaking to in the Corinthians, he said, "I'm afraid that just the same way that Eve was deceived by the serpent, you're going to be deceived too. From the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ." Subtlety. That enemy comes to us in subtle way. You know, he's not always going to come and knock on your door and say, hey, I'm the devil. I'm here today to destroy your life. No, he's going to come through subtle ways. By letting you coming into those places where you've got bitterness. You got anger, you got resentment in your life, you've got jealousy in your life. Whatever that could be, whatever is going on in your life that you know is not good to be there, that's where the enemy can come in. And before you know it, you've lost a relationship. You're angry all the time. It's just like that's where the enemy goes. He just gets in those places. And then you got to go see Father Don. And he can help you untangle that by the anointing of the Holy Spirit that's in him. Not by just because he's got all those degrees up on the wall. I would never go to Father Don or to Tammy because they've got all the qualifications and the credit. I would go to them because I know that the Holy Spirit would speak through them to bring healing into my life, to untangle those webs that are in my life. But that's where those are the things that we have to do so we can make sure that we're not deceived by the subtlety of Satan. And don't think for a minute that you can harbor those things in your life. Those, you know, they're not the big sins. They're not drinking, smoking, and cussing. Those are the real big ones. But anger and resentment and bitterness, man, that's right where that serpent comes to destroy you and your family, your friends, your life, everything. He's subtle. Next is that is doubt. Doubt. Matthew 4, and there are some other scriptures. Again, you can look them up. And I really encourage you to do that when you go home. I want to have those things for you to take home and look at yourself. But I'm just going to talk about Matthew 4 with Jesus. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." If you are the Son of God. If you are. You know, if, what, just doubt. Well, what am I going to do? The economy is really bad. I'm losing, or I could lose, or I have lost my job. You know, what am I going to do? How am I going to get, you know, just because I don't know. I'm just not sure if I can believe anymore. I'm not sure that I can trust God anymore. I'm not sure I believe it when God says, you know, to me, and I know it, He said it to me over and over and over again, "My God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." To believe that, instead of doubting and not trusting God, not trusting and not believing that He can do what He said He can do. But I may not have all the money that I had at one time, or I may not have the job that I used to have, but my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. That He's able to do that. Do you believe it? Sometimes you're just going to have to, again, get in the Word. Get in there and let God speak to you. Let God say something to you. Let God bring hope to you. And then the last thing, lies. The last way that he, or the last way I'm going to talk about, that the enemy deceives us through lies. John, and a lot of this is in Genesis 3. Just read all of this actually is in Genesis 3. But look at John 8:44. "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do..." You know what? I wasn't very nice to say that. You know, sometimes God will say things to us, and sometimes we even have to say something to other people, and it just doesn't sound very nice. It's not like, you know, why don't you just say, "God loves you"? Well, because that's not the weapon that he wanted to use. That wasn't the right move. This particular time, Jesus said, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning." That's a hard word. Sometimes that's the word I got to hear. That I'm not acting like my Father in heaven. Sometimes when I'm angry and when I'm in bitterness and when I, you know, am jealous or when I'm full of pride, that's the time when God says, "You know, you're acting like your father, the devil. You're not acting like, you know, you remember the devil. It was your father, the one you followed for 36 years before you realized I was your real father. You're acting like your father, the devil." That's how he acts. That's the thing. Those are the things he used. So this is what was said, John 8:44. "He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." You know, the enemy has got like, we've got our young people out here all over this community in different places everywhere. In every country, there's just this deception from the devil, from the enemy, to try to tell these young people that what they need to do is to think more and more about themselves, to think more and more about pleasure, more and more about sex, more and more about, you know, all those things that are just lies. They're just lies. And the enemy will lie to them, not because he wants them not to go to church, but because he wants them dead. He wants a cap in their head, in the back of their head, like they got over here. Or he wants them to be like one of my youth and when I was in another church, a little 13-year-old boy, when I had to go into his room and he had just bought into the lie of the world and just gotten so entrenched into all these things and so depressed and so angry and that he took a shotgun and blew his brains out. And I went into his room, and I'll never forget going into that room and just being so, it was just the polar opposite of when I came to know Jesus, and he overwhelmed me with his love, and I felt and sensed the peace of God, a peace that no man can understand. You see, that's something, guys, that we can't. You're not going to be able to explain everything. You can't explain everything about knowing Jesus. You just have to believe because you know Him. And I remember when I first met Him, when I knew Him, and my life changed and that peace came. And I remember how beautiful and wonderful it was to know Jesus and to hear His name would bring tears in my eyes for months and months and months, just to hear that name, Jesus. And I remember how wonderful that was. And then I remember going into that little boy's room, and I remember the presence of evil being there so strong and so powerful as this little boy's brains were all over his room, spread all over his toys. Now, I'm sorry if I'm shocking anybody or if that's something that, you know, maybe you feel like you're young, your kids are too young to hear, but I'm telling you, I'd rather they hear the truth. And I pray just as Paul prayed, that I won't deceive you, that I will be boldly speaking to you the word of God that will set you free. Set you free. Because, man, the enemy has a plan. He has a plan for you. And it is death and destruction. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He lies. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. Now, I want everyone in here this morning just to bow your head. Just for a moment. I got to say this morning. There are people in this place right now, and you have never been saved. Never been born again. And I want to tell you, not that the wrath of God is coming after you. I don't want to share with you about fear. But I want to talk to you about the majestic, powerful love, grace, and mercy of God that you can have in your life, in your everyday life. The peace, a peace that you don't have right now. A peace you don't have. Every day is a struggle. Every day is fearful. Every day is a place. Your days are filled with darkness. And a hole is in you. And you don't know, it's because you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You haven't received this great mercy, and I'm telling you that Jesus Christ can change your life. He can make it all different, not just the way you act, but who you are. He can make you a new creature. And as everyone's head is bowed and your eyes closed, and I just want to be serious this morning. If you say, Father Terry, I think you're really talking about me, and I don't want my life the way it's been. I don't like it. I don't want it. It's not good. It's leading to destruction. If that's you, I want you to lift up your hand and say, I want something different in my life. I want Jesus. And you're not kidding. This isn't a show. But you say, I need Jesus. I need Jesus in my life. If that's you, I want you to lift up your hand. Let me tell you, this isn't the last time Jesus is going to come to you. I don't believe. You know, I don't believe it's the last time. My hope and my prayer is that it's not. And I don't know if that young man or those little boys that were out there in the park the other day, I don't know if they heard the message, the gospel message of salvation by grace, by just the grace of God. I don't know if they heard that and believed that before. But I hope they had an opportunity, because his day was up, out, just like that, done, over. And I pray that the mercy of God and the grace of God was there for them. But it's not the last time. So I don't believe it's the last time. But I don't know. And you don't know either. So if you've got time, even today, there are people in this church that can show you and talk to you about what it means to know Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior. And I encourage you. I encourage you to go ahead and give it up, because there's nothing really left there that you're holding on to. There's nothing there. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's say together the creed.